Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you out this morning. Another beautiful day, isn't it? So glad to be done with winter. So, well, enjoyed the groundbreaking ceremony yesterday for the Watsons. It was really good. They had asked me a couple days ago if the habitat had asked me if I could give say a prayer of blessing on the ground, and I was thinking in my head, I thought, this is Earth Day. I wonder what exactly this blessing is meant to be. So for those that were there, that's the reason why I prayed that we so thankful for this earth, this ground, but we worship the creator of this earth. So, it was a good opportunity for our church family to show support there, and we're looking forward to seeing that house built. Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19, please. And if anyone's got sun in your eyes, feel free to change the blinds to make it comfortable. So Proverbs chapter 19. And we will read verses 23 to 25. Verses 23 to 25. We'll stand to read if you're able to. Proverbs 19, 23 to 25. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we pray that you would open up our hearts to the subject of the fear of God. Lord, the world does not understand this concept. The world would think this is bizarre, that this is a drudgery. But Lord, the believer understands. The believer that is walking in obedience to you understands that this is necessary. And we pray that each one of us would have it, as this verse says. We pray that we would have a godly, appropriate fear of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. We start into the subject last Sunday. I'm going to continue on with it. We looked at Ecclesiastes 12:13, the second last verse of Ecclesiastes, which says that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. The whole duty of man. And as mentioned last week, it's the fear of God in its various forms. Like if you were to do just a word search on fear of God, that would bring up fewer hits. But if you use other word forms the construct of the sentence, it's mentioned over 300 times in Scripture. Fear of God. So what is it? And our verse says here, the fear of the Lord, and that's, see, there's another construct, right? The fear of the Lord, the fear of God, same thing. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. It's something to be possessed. He that hath it. We need to have a godly fear of God, an appropriate fear of God. Again, as I've mentioned last week, there's an appropriate fear of God, and there's an inappropriate fear of God. You know, we have Moses telling the children of Israel not to be fearful as they're sitting quaking near the mount. And, you know, there's smoke, there's an earthquake, and God's meeting with Moses. And they were in a panic. They wanted to run. And Moses was saying, that's not the right kind of fear. And later in the next chapter, he says, God's come down to prove you, to see if you fear him. And that was the appropriate fear, the healthy, wholesome fear. If you want to do a study on the fear of God, I encourage you to buy or even download the PDF, the free PDF online, of John Bunyan's book called The Fear of God. Now, I'll tell you, it's not an easy read. It's not something you necessarily do at the end of a long day. You know, let's put the feet up and have some lemonade. This, it takes brain power to go through it. It's very deep. I encourage you, you can go ahead and take a read on that. But it's a very good book. When we understand the fear of God, it will change our outlook on life. And living in the fear of God, if we have the fear of God, it will change how we live our lives. It has an impact on how we interact with each other, what we do. If I do not have an appropriate fear of God, then really, I'm only going to be stopped by what people think of me or what people see me do. If I don't have an appropriate fear of God, then I'm not going to have the proper morals that when I'm by myself or unobserved, that I would make the right decision. But if I have an appropriate fear of God, no matter where I am, with whom I am, if I'm by myself or with others, I am going to make the right decisions. That goes for all of us. That if we have that fear of God, we will make the right decisions because we recognize who our God is, that he is all-seeing. And if I'm doing something I ought not to do, he's going to see me. And not only is he going to see me, he's going to chasten me. I don't want any part of that. I mean, we're told to accept chastisement, but it's not something, we know that God doesn't just chasten arbitrarily. Your turn. It's your turn today. He doesn't chasten that way. If I come under chastisement of the Lord, it'll be because of sin. And that's when I have to be willing to take it and not to get stiff-necked, get angry, but to actually take it. Now, of course, we understand there's a difference between chastisement and trials. And we have to, if we have difficult times, we have to come before the Lord. It is imperative that we say, Lord, is this a trial or is this chastisement? I need to know. Because if we go through life going, oh boy, I'm just going through trials and tribulations. I'm just like Job. You know, we got to be very careful that we understand the difference between a trial and tribulation, and that trial, tribulation, and chastisement. Because the whole point of chastisement is that we would benefit from it, that we would learn from it, we would learn from our sin that and God's hand on us. But if we just think, oh, the whole world's against me, and woe is me, and really it's chastisement, we're not profiting from it. So, an appropriate fear of God. I gave you a definition here by Noah Webster from 1828 Dictionary. The fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and his laws, which spring from a just view and a real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being. Excuse me. And inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. That's a large part of it right there, is that we want to turn away from anything that will offend God. He is a holy being. And so many people in this world seem to think that, well, you know, God understands. He understands that I need this sin. No, God doesn't. Yes, God does understand our frame. Psalms 103, he says that you know, he understands our weaknesses. But he doesn't ever say, yeah, well, that's okay. You recall back that time some years back where we had three men that came into the church and they, while I was setting up for a funeral and just by myself here and late at night and they wanted me to basically say that God was okay with them being thieves because that's what they had to do. Because they'd had no marketable skills, they could not pay their necessities on minimum wage, like as a laborer. So they seem to think that God should be okay with it. And no, he's not. And I made it very clear that he's not. And we praise the Lord that the one young man there, he came back 6 months later and was he had a repentant heart. But the fear of God helps us to understand that he is holy. He's without sin. He does not condone sin in any way. And that we don't want to offend him. And that wish to not offend him comes as we learn more about him, as we draw close to him. If you have someone in your life that you love dearly, you're naturally not going to want to offend them. You're naturally not going to want to hurt them. And the same thing with our relationship with God. As we get closer and closer to Him and know Him more at a deeper, more intimate basis, we're going to say, I don't want to offend Him. I don't want to offend the Christ who died on the cross for my sins. Why would I go back into that sin that he died for, that He died to save me from? The fear of God is more than just a feeling or emotion. It's an attitude. The fear of God is acknowledging God for who He is, being a holy God, being an all-knowing God, all-seeing God, all-powerful God, what He can do. We know that He is a righteous, just, mighty, consuming fire. We looked at some verses on that. We're also, we stand in fear of Him for what He has done, His goodness, His severity, His mighty works, the great things that He has done. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12. First Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. Samuel's talking here to the people of Israel about them getting a king. He says here, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you." So there's a reason why we ought to fear Him. Consider what great things He hath done for us. Verse 25. But if ye do still do wickedly, I'm sorry, let's try that again. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. There's the other side of it. You have a choice. Remember the choice that Moses gave the children of Israel. Blessings or cursings. Blessings if they obey God, the curses if they don't obey God. But consider how great things He hath done for you. You think about your own relationships with people. I know for myself, I'll tell you something that has drawn me closer to my wife, is where I have seen her sacrifice for our family, for the ministry here, the hours she's put in. That's drawn me closer to her. And as we think about our relationship, and I'm sure those of you that are married here, you can think along the same lines. And when we talk about our relationship with God, as we think about what great things He has done for us, it draws us closer to Him. And again, when we're close to Him like that, we don't want to offend Him. We don't want to upset Him. And we must remember that He is an all-knowing, all-seeing God. He sees what's done in the dark corners, what's done in the light. He sees everything. You know, some people have this mentality that it's okay as long as you're not caught. It's not. There's a Patch the Pirate song that says something about you're caught already. Speaking about how God sees everyone and what they're doing. So we're thankful for what He has done. And we fear Him for that reason. We also fear Him for what He can do. We saw in our text here, but if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Well, I don't want to be consumed. And I've known Christians that have gone into sin and they have died. God has taken them out. I don't want to be in that situation. What He can do. Of course, for the unbeliever, there's what He can do in the sense that He will cast them into hell. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verses 4 and 5. And I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear him. The God of so many faiths, including many of the new evangelical quote-unquote Christians, is a God who is just a God of love. But we're told that he is a consuming fire. We are told that he will cast people into hell. And so we have a God who is immensely a God of love. He's also a God of justice and holiness, and he must punish those that sin against him. We think of that familiar verse in Jude verse 29 and 23, and of some having compassion, make a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hitting even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's where the Holy Spirit comes into it. When we're witnessing to someone, you're not going to use the same verses for the same people. As you're witnessing to them, the Holy Spirit will lead you, if you're being led of him, he'll lead you to some, it's they're like the Philippian jailer who said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He didn't need to have a hellfire brimstone message preached to him right there and then, because he was already in a place in his heart where he was ready to receive. And they said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. There was the compassion, you know, and Paul even before that, do thyself no harm, because he was about to take his own life, because he thought his prisoners had left with the earthquake, and he knew that that would cost him his life. And in even before that, there'd be torture. Paul had compassion on him. He yelled with a loud voice, do thyself no harm. So God, every person's at a different place. So God leads us into how we are to witness. But there's a time and place to bring the fear of God into someone. You know, when you're dealing with someone who's hardened, atheistic, who's angry with God, there's a time to go past compassion and to say, you know, this is what the Bible says will happen to you if you continue on that path. You say it in love. You don't say it with a snicker. But they need to know the path that they're on. As mentioned earlier, let's take a look at Acts chapter 5. As mentioned earlier, there's also a fear for a believer ought to have a fear of God taking their life. We won't read this whole passage. You're familiar with it. But Acts chapter 5, we have Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit. They sold their property. And at this point in time in the early Christian church, many of the believers were selling their property, their possessions, and they're pooling it all together, and they're living somewhat communally, and they would provide for their food and through this communal fund. And Ananias and Sapphira, they were one of them that sold their property, but they kept back a portion of it. And they said, here is 100% of our money. And the Holy Spirit informed Peter that that wasn't 100% of the money. And the issue was not them giving the money. Peter said, well, it was in your hand. It was in your power to do with it whatsoever you would want. But the issue is that you lied to the Holy Spirit. You are claiming that this is 100% when it's not. That was the issue, the lie. And so what happened? Well, verse 5, Acts 5:5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And verse 9, we see his wife coming in later, and Peter asks him, so, is this how much you sold that for? She said, yes, it is. No, it was a higher figure, not what she said. And then he asked her, he said, verse 9, how is it that ye have agreed to tempt agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she died. So God does chasten believers sometimes for a while. Sometimes he's very abrupt. We don't know all the chastisement that might have been happening in their lives prior to this. But a believer ought to have a wholesome fear of what God would do to them if they were to fall into sin, unrepentant sin. You know, fear of God is very similar to certain aspects of our life. You know, having an appropriate fear of water. Having an appropriate fear of electricity. Having an appropriate fear of a firearm. You know, as we know, many people have been killed with these things that can be used for good. And in often has been cases, many cases where it's been accidental and they have not had an appropriate fear. Talk to someone like Brother Glenn here about having a true respect for electricity. You know, you've got to understand that could end my life right now. And so same sort of thing with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Recognizing that he is there for our good. He wants to bless us. He wants to love us dearly. But we don't break his commandments. We don't break his laws. And if we do, we know that there will be consequences. Also, the fear of God is an understanding of the awesomeness of God, coupled with the knowledge of his great love for us. He is the one that is truly full of awe. Awesome. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. The fear of God should actually draw us to him. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That's the commandment that Christ referred to when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And of course, he mentioned there the second, like unto it, to love our neighbor as thyself. And that was not a new one. I mean, even in Deuteronomy chapter 10, you read about helping the fatherless and the widow in verse 18, and the stranger, giving food and raiment, verse 19, loving the stranger because they were strangers in Egypt. So it was not a new one. It was just clarified and really distilled. So the fear of the God draws us to him, to love him. And that, again, seems like such a paradox to this world. They're like, how are you supposed to fear him and love him at the same time? It's not the same kind of fear. I love electricity. It's going back to that illustration. I love what it can do. I love the fact that I can turn on a light at night, that I don't have to go to bed when the sun goes down. I was listening to a documentary about some Tibetans that fled Tibet because of the Chinese persecution there, and they made their way to Bhutan and then India, and then later to Canada. But they were just amazed in India at how you could have lights after dark. You know, your house could be completely lit up, not just candles, but completely lit up, daytime at night. So I love what electricity can do, but at the same time, I have a very wholesome respect for it. You know, been jolted a few times. I'm sure not nearly as many as someone like Brother Glenn. But, you know, I had a friend that was messing around with his oven, a 220-volt oven, using a knife, and just a table knife. It was one of these situations where it was like, you couldn't let go of it. I know there's certain voltages or whatever, you kind of, you got to almost be thrown away from it. So we have to have a healthy fear of it. At the same time, we love God. It draws us close to him. What are the effects of fearing God? What does it bring in our heart? What does it bring in our life? Well, let's take a look at Job. Job said something interesting. Well, it's more of a commentary about Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. So when we fear God, we'll hate sin. Eschewing has to do with hating it and wanting to throw it away. So when we have a fear of God, we will hate sin. We'll want to cast it away from us. Take a look in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Here are some of the things that we're supposed to hate. Now, as a believer, we don't look at someone and say, you're proud, therefore I hate you. Rather, we hate the sin. We hate what they are doing. We do know that God, and he has that right. God says that he is angry with the wicked every day. And so sometimes if we say that God hates the sin and loves the sinner, there's a balance to that. Yes, he loved the whole world, gave himself for it. But at the same time, he hates the sin, and by extension, when a person continues in that sin, unrepentant, stiff-necked against him, God hates that person. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, but our part's not to hate those that sin. We're to hate the sin. Let God do as he sees fit. He knows all, sees all. He is supreme. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. Now, if we hate that properly, we're going to hate it in our own life. That's where it matters. Not going, okay, well, you know, no. We point the finger inward. And you've probably heard before, you know, when you're pointing one finger out, you've got four pointing back at you, right? So we are to hate in our own life. It has an effect. Let's look at Proverbs 16:6. It causes us to depart from evil. So Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When you see a country or a people that are in great wickedness, you will see a country and a people that have no fear of God. No fear of God. And you see some of these countries where life has no value. If a person can gain something by killing someone else, they will do it. They have no fear of God. They have no, beyond that as well, they have got no value on life. That someone's life means nothing to them. Not even from a moral perspective. You know, we live in North America, a country that was, a continent that was settled by religious people. Some were true believers, some were not, were other religions. And there's a trickle-down effect to that, even for the unbelievers in our country. There is a trickle-down effect of our forefathers that has instilled a certain degree of morality into our culture. The light of previous generations has still had some positive effects in our country. But as we move further and further away from God, that is becoming less and less and less. And we are becoming more like countries that have no fear of God. You think about the fear of God, it brings about a respecting of the sanctity of life, something I've kind of already alluded to. You think about the Hebrew midwives. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 1. they had a fear of God. So they did not carry out Pharaoh's demands to kill the Jewish male babies. So Exodus 1:17. We can back up to verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And then verse 21. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. God blessed them for the fact that they feared him. We see also that in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses' parents, they feared God, and they risked their own life to keep Moses alive. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, and a person might say, well, that's a natural instinct. It is a natural instinct, but you know, under times of duress, when their own life is threatened, sometimes they do inhumane, ungodly, wicked things. Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. They had a proper fear of God, not a fear of the king. A fear of God will ensure that we treat all people with appropriate degree of dignity. Take a look at back in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. Verse 14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. So when a person has an appropriate fear of God, they treat all people with dignity. The person that is deaf, the person that is blind. That, you know, he's saying here that you don't do things like put a stumbling block, something in front of that blind person that's walking along. We see in a couple of chapters over in Leviticus 25, verse 17, that we, by having an appropriate fear of God, we treat all people justly and compassionately. Leviticus 25, verse 17. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. So not to oppress others. Verse 36 in the same chapter. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Now, you're probably familiar with this already, but in the Jewish times, the Jewish people were not supposed to charge each other usury. They were not supposed to charge each other interest. So if Joe came and borrowed money from George, he borrowed 10 shekels, he would pay back 10 shekels. He wouldn't pay back 12 or a larger amount. They were not supposed to charge interest on each other. That being said, we have the parable of the talents, where the one who puts the money out for usury was the one that was shown to be faithful. And so that illustrates that going outside of the Israelite brothers, that it was acceptable. So it was just a rule pertaining to themselves that they're not supposed to charge each other usury. Verse 43 of the same chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 25, 43. Verse 42. The context here is with their servants. For they are my servants which I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. and you know, talking about servants and their children. Verse 43, thou shalt not rule over him with vigor or rigor, but shalt fear thy God. So we you know, they had servants, and they were not to oppress them. They were not to hurt them, to rule over them with rigor, to have them perform duties that were beyond their capability, or to work more hours than they ought, to work without proper food or, you know, water, whatever. But you see the impact of that. Okay, I think we've run out of time this morning, but we'll continue, Lord willing, next week, looking at the fear of God and its effects on the life of the believer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to have a proper fear of God. Lord, that we would have a deep reverence for you, and Lord, that we would understand who you are, we'd understand your character, that you are holy without sin, and that you have no tolerance, zero tolerance for sin. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live in that awareness. Lord, that we would treat each other appropriately, that we would live honestly, justly, that we'd have compassion on people, that we would avoid eschew evil, as Job did. We pray that you give us a good service now as we go into our morning worship service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.